The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, this morning we're going to be hitting the second message of a three-message short series on dealing with faith and emotions. And a little subtitle there, being transformed in the way we feel. This is something that not many of us think about very often, but it is a reality that God has a word to speak to, not just how we behave, but even how we feel. And I want to share with you just some stories, maybe two, from Brian Borgman, who's an author, a pastor. He's a biblical counselor, and he, in his book, has written about some experiences that he's had in counseling that will probably sound familiar to you. Either personally or just through your knowledge of friends of yours, because these are all too often how we feel in certain circumstances. But he describes one lady, one woman, who comes into his office, and he says she was angry, she was hurt, she was trying unsuccessfully not to cry. Gripping the tissue in her hand like a child's security blanket, she said, "Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know how it feels. The thought of his being with that woman grips my mind like an iron claw, and it will not let go. I pray, I cry, I pray again. I do not want to think about it, but I can't help it. The thoughts create a hurricane of emotions. By the time he gets home from work, I hate him all over again. I don't want him near me. I want him to die. I can't stand the way that I feel." And then he describes yet another experience that he's had. He says that the defiance of this experience was frightening. And then he quotes, "I know what you were thinking. I know what you're going to say, but I can tell you right now that nobody has ever loved me like he has. Nobody has ever cared for me and listened to me like he does." The pastor gently yet firmly replied, "But he is not in the Lord. You know what the word says about being unequally yoked." And the rebuttal was undaunted. "I love him, and we are getting married. What do you expect me to do? I am in love. I can't help the way that I feel." How many of you ever experienced anything like that remotely? Yeah, all of us have. The last words of the first, "I can't stand the way I feel." The last words of the second, "I can't help the way that I feel." How many of you have ever experienced those types of emotions? The type that you don't like, you don't want to feel this way. Or the type that says, "I surrender to the emotion. I can't help the way that I feel. I'm just a bystander in this situation." We are people who are controlled in many ways and ruled by our emotions. From Sunday morning worship, "I don't feel like going to church this morning," right? Nobody has ever said that, right? How many of you have ever not felt like waking up on a Sunday morning and going to church? Can we be honest? To who we marry? I've fallen in love. I can't help the way that I feel. Whether this person is in the Lord or not, we're controlled. What about marital conflict? Emotions ever get involved with marital conflict? Do emotions ever get involved with marital conflict? I'm starting to pick up a little bit of action here. Do emotions ever get involved with marital conflict? Please answer me, yes. Your pastor's not the only one that gets emotional in conflict. Dealing with fears and worries, anxieties, anger. Anybody ever felt anger? Yeah, we all struggle with these kinds of things. Emotions deal with even where we sit in the house of the Lord, right? How many of you have ever stayed away from a particular person because of the way you feel about a person? So here we have emotions even dictating and governing how we love one another. The command that comes directly and straight from God as being the greatest commandment, we subordinate to our emotions. Can you believe that? That we would have the audacity to do that. And yet we do. I do. We struggle with this. Our emotions control us in so many ways. They are powerful realities in our life. And yet God has given them to us that we might be human, that we might be like Him, because God has emotions. Did y'all know that? God has emotions. And yet He's unchanging in some mysterious way. God's given them to us, but because of sin, they are in bondage oftentimes to the fall, and they then become little gods in our life that control us. How many of you have ever felt controlled by your fear or your anger or your sadness? We can all identify with these. Okay, so emotions are pretty important, right? Like, we all have emotions. Some of you are controlled by your emotions, not in that you feel too much, but that you feel too little. That can be the case as well. And so as we continue this path on trying to deal with emotions and how to be sanctified, even in how we feel and how we emote, here's a couple of truths that I want to share that we've already prayed about. One is, this is in the line of a series that I'm calling One Another Equipping Series, so that every quarter or every periodically throughout the year, I'm going to have a series of messages or a standalone message that deals with things that you might assume are associated with, like, biblical counseling or those types of issues, but that are really issues we all face. And so this is issues that I'll call one anothering, because everything that takes place in a counseling setting is actually supposed to and is designed by God to take place in the community and the body of Christ. So that it's not the counselor that gets all the problems, it's we get one another's problems, and we are equipped in learning how to deal with these problems. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to listen to these messages as it relates to you. How does it change you? How does it affect you? How can I honor Christ with my emotions? But don't let it stop there. Learn and be obedient to take the truths of God's word and take it to your friends who are struggling with their emotions. Because we all do. And it's not just that people that are what we would call emotional that struggle with emotions. Every single one of us at times deals with emotions that are not in line with the will and good pleasure of God. And we have been given the truths of God's word to help one another out in that. And so don't be afraid to speak into somebody else's life. God's given us one another for this purpose. So you see a friend that's hurting or depressed or anxious, that you would be able to gospel them in these truths. So last week we began a short series. This is not going to be in your notes, but if you were not here, write very fast, because I'm fixing to share with you all of last week's message. So we talked about how to honor the Lord with our emotions, and these things will help us honor the Lord with our emotions, okay? Understanding the lordship of Jesus will help us in our fight to honor the Lord with our emotions. First of all, you need to realize that Jesus is Lord even of your emotions. He's Lord of every compartment of your life, not just the outward behavior, but the inner man, the inner woman. He's Lord of all, and He's commanded us in certain ways to feel certain things at certain times. Number two, understanding the language of feelings will help us in our fight to honor the Lord with our emotions. Now, this is worth clarifying just real briefly. We use the term feelings to describe more than just feelings, and it would be better if we didn't, but we do. So we need to be able to dissect and understand how we use that term, feelings. When somebody says, "I feel," they may mean feel, or they may mean something completely different. And so in the purest of sense, when we say, "I feel," we are talking about a sensory thing that's going on in the outer man, the body, the physical body, so that if I cut my hand, cut my finger, feel a cold breeze on my face, I feel that. That's the purest of senses. But also, when we're talking about emotions, we use the term feel. And this is where, as I said last week, it gets a little fuzzier, because there is a feeling that is associated with emotion. There is a sense, perception, physical body reaction that takes place when I feel an emotion, but that is not where it started. That's the key. It started in the heart. And so when I have an emotion of anger, the Lord says that that anger is rooted in my heart, but that it might result in an outer, not an outer body experience, but a body experience, a physical experience. How many of you have ever been angry and felt your blood pressure increase? All right, so you're feeling that. But unlike the passiveness of being cut with the knife, you have an active role to play in your anger. So it's not a pure feeling in the sense that you're just a bystander that's being acted upon. This is a feeling that is associated with something that you are responsible for, because it's coming up out of your heart. Same thing with worry and anxiety. How many of you have ever felt physical manifestations of worry and anxiety in your body? Yeah. Increased breathing, maybe. Hyperventilation is what they call that. Maybe an increased heart rate. Maybe a flushed face, nervousness, sleeplessness. Those are all feelings that are a result of what's going on in the heart. So there is a real feeling there. But then we also say things like, I feel, that's related to things that are not true feelings, but are rather our thoughts and our beliefs and our attitudes, or even our desires. And so if you were to tell me, I feel that God does not love me, okay, that is not a feeling. That is a belief. You're believing, you're thinking that God doesn't love you. So we need to be careful in how we clarify that. Or, I don't feel like going to church in the morning. It's not a true feeling. That's a desire. You just don't desire to go to church in the morning. You may be sleepy, but to express the desire would be incorrect to say, I feel like staying home. You desire to stay home. So these are just clarifications and ways to think a little bit more clearly about it. So that here's the deal. When you're talking, when you're counseling with somebody, or when you're practicing this one another ministry, when your friend or your spouse or your child says, I feel that, or I feel this, you now have the ability to say, well, is this really a feeling, or maybe this is more of a desire? Maybe this is more of a belief. If it's a belief, we can talk about that. We can talk about the truth. What is the truth? And that's where you teach your child or your spouse to stop listening to themselves and start preaching to themselves the truth of God's word. Okay, well, if it's a belief, we can go to the word of God, find out the truth that God actually does love you. And you can believe that, because God has proven his love for you by sending his son on the cross to die. So we can deal with that in a very direct way. So today, or let me say the third point. So not only is understanding the lordship of Jesus important, understanding the language of feelings is important, but also understanding the source of emotions is important. The source of emotion is very important, because that will determine how we deal with it, how we go about changing it. And so today I want to follow up with that question to ask this: why is this so important? What difference does it make in our spiritual walk how we feel, or how we are experiencing our emotions? And so, first of all, from last week's message, this idea of lordship is just this idea that this is not outside the purview of God's command. It's not outside of God's rule in our life. So it's important for that reason, okay? We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. We talked a little bit more about that last week. By virtue of it, Jesus Christ being Lord of all, it makes this important, okay? So what that means is, you can't just do this. You can't just ignore this. Like, this is important to us, because this is part of what God wants to do in your life. He wants to shape your emotions. This morning, I want us to focus on the last point. Where do emotions begin? Where are they sourced? Where do they come from? They are a heart response, as we've already assessed, that is accompanied by a body reaction or a physical reaction. As I've already shared with you, the way that anger works. When I get angry, something's going on in my heart, and it may cause me to feel a certain way. It may cause me to have certain sensation. Those come together. If I'm anxious, I can know that my heart in that moment is not truly trusting in Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can't worry and trust in Jesus at the same time? Like, those are opposite of each other. But when I'm not trusting in Jesus, things may happen as a response in my body. I may feel those muscles in my chest contract. Some people have even mistaken anxiety or panic attacks for heart attacks. Like, there's something so physical going on in the body that they think they're having a heart attack. Emotions primarily reflect the internal workings of the inner man, though. That's where they come up out of, from the heart. Matthew 15, turn to Matthew 15, verse 18 with me. In Matthew 15, verse 18 through 20, Jesus is speaking, and he says this: what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So some of these actions that we see are predicated by something that's going on inside the heart. Do y'all remember David's depression after he had the affair with Bathsheba? And how he described his bones wasting away in Psalm 32? He was experiencing a heart issue that was manifesting itself in his physical body. He said he felt like his bones were brittle, like they were wasting away. Why? Because there was something going on in his heart to the degree that when he repented of his sin before the Lord, guess what happened? The Lord renewed his strength. But he was feeling this emotion in his physical body, and yet it was a heart issue. It was a sin issue before God. Not everything is always a sin issue before the Lord. But that's where it comes from. It comes from the heart, to the degree that when David repented and put his faith in God and turned back to the Lord gave him strength again, and his body literally felt better. Our emotions reflect the inner workings of the inner man. And last week we discovered that the inner man responds to certain things, okay? And here's a list that you may want to take note of. I don't remember if they're in your notes or not. So this is what the inner man responds to. This isn't exhaustive. There's more ways to talk about this than these 4 points, but these are 4 general categories that pretty well summarize all of it. They respond to what the heart, your inner man, responds to what you worship. It responds to what you desire. It responds to what you think. It responds to what you treasure. Those 4 things is what is being acted upon in your heart that makes you respond in certain ways. And so today we ask the question, what does it mean for us that our emotions are a function of the inner man? That's a big question for us. Because, and here's the first point I want to make this morning, because emotions are a product of our hearts, the inner man, okay, let's slow down just real quick. Because it's a product of our heart, which responds, the inner man responds to what we desire, what we worship, what we want, what we love, those kinds of things, that means that our emotions become for us a worship issue. Does that make sense? Because our emotions come from the heart, that means that your emotions are so important because they are actually a worship issue. So that if you have emotions that are out of line with how God is desiring you to feel in some way, if your emotions are controlling you in such a way that is not in line with what God's word has said, then you have a worship issue because it's coming from your heart. Y'all know how important this is. You were created to worship. This is our sole purpose, is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we find our emotions malfunctioning, now that doesn't mean we're not to experience negative emotion. Don't hear that. There are times where if you are not weeping at night, falling on your face in sorrow, that you're actually not like Jesus in the moment, because he would be on his face crying too. He felt negative emotion. So I'm not saying we can never feel negative emotion. Jesus wept when he looked at the city of Jerusalem because of the lostness was there. He felt deep sorrow. Sorrow to the point he sweat blood one time. But Jesus was emotional, but his emotions always lined up with the will of God. But if our emotions are not lining up with the will of God, we've got a worship issue, because they are a heart response. And what's important to remember that about this is that we're not a passive person when it comes to how we are expressing our emotion or even the emotions that we feel. This is one of the most important points. When I feel pain in my body, I'm passive in that. When I feel angry or anxious, I am not passive in that endeavor. Like, my heart in my anger is making judgment calls. I'm believing something that's causing me to get angry at something I'm perceiving. My body is responding to my interpretation of reality around me. I'm interpreting what's going on, and I'm making judgment calls about what is going on. Here's an important note that's not in your notes. Emotions are rooted in our interpretation of what's going on around us. That is so important to know. You're expressing emotion because you're interpreting things. And if you're interpreting those things right, they will come out in God-honoring emotions. If you're interpreting them wrong, they will come out in ways that do not honor the Lord. Let's think about anger just for a second. Turn to James chapter 4 with me. In James chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 2, the first two verses there. James is towards the back of your Bible, if you're not familiar with where it's at. James 4, verse 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then somebody says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now, I think what James means here by murder is hate. Like, he's talking to the church, and I don't think he's saying that the church is, they're actually physically murdering people. I think he's saying what Jesus said, that if you have anger in your heart or hatred in your heart, you're actually guilty of murder. So what's going on when I get angry and I'm fighting or quarreling with somebody? I'm feeling an emotion, hatred towards something. What's going on in that situation? Something's going on. And here's how I interpret my reality. Here's how I interpret things. When I get angry, I'm interpreting that I deserve something and that you're not giving it to me. You exist for me, not me existing for you. I'm the center of the universe, And all of you guys exist in my world to do what I want you to do. And if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm going to cause you to experience my wrath because I'm God who sits on the throne. Y'all see how I just interpreted that? Did you know that every time you fight and you quarrel, that's what's going on? You're interpreting your reality as you being the center of the universe in some way, and you're making judgment calls because somebody's not doing what you want them to do. And so you get mad and you get angry, sinful anger. There's a righteous anger that we're not talking about here. And he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You know that 9 out of 10 times when we do marriage counseling and we ask what the problem is, do you know that it's almost always the other person? Isn't that crazy? It's always what she did or what he did, right? Why? Because we have self-love, okay? We love ourselves way too much. Don't ever think that you need to learn how to love yourself better. The Bible is pretty forthright in saying that your problem is not that you don't love yourself enough. Your problem is that you love yourself way too much. And if I love myself so much, I expect you to serve me. Now, I would never tell you that, but if you don't do what I want you to do, I may get mad at you because you're not doing what I want you to do. Because I think that you exist for me, not me for you. My passions are at war with me. I have desires in me. I want something, and it may not even be a physical, tangible thing. In my house, it's more the intangibles. I want respect. I want peace. I want comfort. And if you don't deliver those things to me, because I'm God, you will experience my wrath. I will get angry at you. So now, let's dissect that. I'm experiencing an emotion of anger, and I feel it. My face gets red. I get hot. My voice gets louder. I get bigger, right? I'm having a body, physical experience of anger. Am I innocent in that anger because I'm feeling it, and so therefore it must be happening to me? No. I'm the guilty party in this. Because that physical manifestation of anger that I'm feeling is actually rooted and sourced in my heart, which means I have a worship issue. I am worshiping something. I'm desiring something. I'm treasuring something. I'm wanting something more than Jesus Christ in that moment. See how those come back into play? My anger was not caused by you. My anger is a reflection of a bad heart in me when it's sinful anger. My passions are at war within me. That it's a worship issue. It's flowing out of my heart from a heart of self-love and pride. And so the questions then that I need to ask in that moment is, what am I desiring right now? What do I want most right now in this situation? When I feel the outward physical expressions of anger, when I feel my blood pressure rising or my anger coming to the surface, I need to start asking these questions. What do I want right now? Like, what am I chasing after? God's word just pierced my heart. I know that I'm wanting something and I'm not getting it. What is it that I want? Is it respect? Is it peace? Is it comfort? Is it honor? Is it quietness? Do I want Jesus to be exalted? Or do I want my way in this situation? Do I want Jesus to be worshipped and my wife to be loved as Christ loved me? Or do I want peace in the home when I get off work? Those are the kind of questions that I have to start asking myself. My emotion of anger is a worship issue, and it's very likely that I'm worshiping a false god. And usually that false god is me. There are times, though, as I've already alluded to, that my lack of anger is the issue. There are times where we see injustices in this world, when we see brothers and sisters who aren't treated right. And because we worship a God of comfort and we worship a God of peace instead of the living God, we don't respond in anger when we should. Where God is angry at that injustice and we sit back because we don't want to get involved. And God would say, you're not even expressing emotion when you should be expressing emotion, and that too is a worship issue. This is all contrary, though, to our culture, isn't it? It says we need to live by our emotions. Feelings rule. In so many ways, we are governed by our emotions. Modern pop psychology often elevates good feelings as the end-all, be-all. The ultimate goal is to feel good. That's the ultimate objective. This is why marriages break up. Did you know that? Marriages break up because they stop feeling good. And if you get married in order to feel good because your spouse makes you feel good, then when that marriage stops fulfilling its purpose to make you feel good, well, then you get rid of it. But what if you understood marriage in a different light? What if you understood that marriage was never designed to make you feel good, but was designed to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? I was sharing with a couple just this last month. They're not part of Journey. Y'all wouldn't know them. But they were going through marital issues, and they were young, had been married for a couple of years. They were taking a crash out of the honeymoon period because they had gotten married because marriage was to make me feel good. This is what you hear when you do premarital counseling. Why do y'all want to get married? Well, they just complete me. They make me feel strange, good. So you want to get married because of how she makes you feel, right? So you want to get married because you love yourself, right? Because they make you feel a certain way and you like that feeling, so you're getting married for purely selfish reasons. I don't ever say that like that. Or I do kind of tongue in cheek, and I'm like, no, there needs to be affection. There needs to be a good feeling involved in this. But if that's the ultimate reason why you're getting married, this thing is getting off to a wrong start. It has to get off to the start of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. So that, hear me, married couples, if you are married and you're going through conflict, y'all are at each other, do you know that if you have marriage and its purpose as what God's Word has said its purpose is, which is to highlight the love that Jesus Christ has for the church in that He gave Himself up for her while she was still in her sins. If you have the glory of Jesus as the purpose of your marriage, then it is precisely in the midst of conflict that you can all the more magnify Jesus Christ and fulfill the purpose of your marriage. What if your joy came not in your happiness, but in the glory of Jesus Christ? Then in the midst of conflict, you get the pleasure of having the deepest of joys because you can no more glorify Jesus than when you're in conflict and yet you continue to love your wife or your husband. You talk about a revolution in marriages. All of a sudden, I find greater joy in conflict. Not that I would create the conflict to do that, but I could weather through the conflict, right? And have joy in it as it fulfills its purpose. Do we make it our aim to feel good or to please God? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And so if our aim, if our glory, if our purpose, if our heart's desire, if our worship, if our desire, our wants, our beliefs are all to please God, then it doesn't matter how I feel. I can go through these things with a deep joy no matter what it is, because I can please God in every circumstance, whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do. Do it all to the glory of God. What are we worshiping? What are we desiring? What are we thinking? What are we treasuring? These things will govern our emotions so that if we're treasuring, if we're worshiping, if we're desiring, if we're believing correctly about Jesus Christ, then our emotions will be governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. You can only have one master. It can't be two. In my worry and anxiety, if they get out of control during a certain situation that I'm thinking wrongly about the situation or I'm treasuring something too much, that I'm not going to get in the end. So emotions become for us then check engine lights for us, right? If our emotions rise up, it's like the check engine light. See what's going on under the hood. See what's going on in the heart. Let's move on to the point number two. Because they are a product of our heart, these emotions, the inner man, it means that our emotions are not merely neutral. Emotions are not merely neutral. If they begin in the heart and are our heart's response to situations around us, and they're rooted in what we worship, what we desire, what we think, what we treasure, then it naturally means that these emotions we feel cannot be neutral. In other words, there's not just good and bad emotions, and it's okay under any circumstance to feel this one, and it's never okay to feel that one. If it's worship, we cannot disregard what we're feeling. In other words, we have to consider our emotions. Like, this is, again, bringing it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If I start feeling a certain way, I need to check it with what God's Word has said. As a part of this, let me make this comment too. This is kind of unrelated, but the capacity that we have to express emotion as humans is a result of being made in the image of God. Some people would say that to be a good Christian means to be a stoic Christian. That's not biblical. To be a good Christian means that you will feel in a way like you will have emotions to the highest, like Jesus did. We've been given emotions as a gift of God. God expresses righteous emotions, and these are a product of being made in His image. So let me just run through a few of God's emotions. Some of these may surprise you too. What would be the first one? Love. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God of mercy, You're gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He's abounding in love. God is love. Delight. This is one of my favorites, Psalm 147:11. But the Lord takes pleasure or delights in you, in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. The Lord has joy and delight in us when we fear Him. Sorrow, do not grieve or sorrow the Holy Spirit. Jealousy, the Lord is jealous at times for His people. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. Anger, the Lord feels anger. Did you know that? Hebrews 3:10 says, therefore I was provoked, I was made angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. The Lord is angry. What about hatred? Does the God of love ever hate? Yes. There are multiple passages in Scripture. And here's the tricky thing. He doesn't just say God hates the sin and not the sinner. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It says in Psalm 5 and about five other places in Scripture that God hates evildoers. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. These are like powerful emotions that God is feeling, and because we are made in the image of God, we are given the ability to feel these same things. So emotions are not neutral. I got to move quick. There are righteous emotions. Those are the emotions that we were created to experience in the appropriate measure at the appropriate time through our God-given temperament. We're not going to be like robots. God's given every one of us different and unique temperaments so that our emotions are always going to be expressed differently. We just can't be controlled by them. So my wife and I, if you come into the room and we're happy to see you, we will express that joy, that happiness in completely different ways, okay? Have y'all ever met Leslie? That's a temperament issue. That doesn't mean I'm less happy to see you. She's just going to bubble over in her joy, and I'm not. Maybe. I don't know. So we have temperaments. So it's not that we're going to be stoic or robots or anything like that. But there are also unrighteous emotions. Some emotions we experience are never good. Hatred towards another person for us is never good. Bitterness, rage, lust. These are never emotions that the Christian can feel. Worry. You're never put in a situation where you're called to worry. You're always called to simply trust in the Lord. But some emotions are good or bad depending on the circumstance or how we express them or experience them and to what degree. Anger. We're told to be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. So anger is an okay emotion if it's righteous anger and if we don't sin in that anger. Love. We're to love the Lord your God. We're to love one another, but there are some things we're not to love. We are not to love the world. Fear. We are to fear the Lord. But then he also says, do not fear. Do not fear man. Do not fear he who can kill the body but not kill the soul. So we're called to fear, but we're also told not to fear. It just depends on the circumstance. So the point I want to make to you this morning is the emotions are not something that happen to us. Like, God is commanding us in these ways to feel these kinds of things, to have these kinds of emotions. How many of you have ever just simply been overwhelmed by something good and glorious? Yeah, at times we just get overwhelmed at the glory of God. That is wonderful. But also we can become overwhelmed with anxiety and be paralyzed to obey the Lord. So we have to remember that they're not neutral. The third point is because they are a product of our heart, our emotions cannot be changed directly. This is where it gets real interesting, right? Because I know that I'm supposed to submit my emotions to the Lord, but because these are coming up out of my heart, I can't change my heart. Only the Spirit of God through His Word can do that. Matthew 12:33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Isn't that interesting? So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, how can you speak good when you are evil? You know what the implication is there? The Pharisees cannot speak good because they are evil. Good will not come up out of a bad heart. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. That's what he's saying. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And so if I'm having emotions that are coming up out of my heart, I can't just say, emotions, stop. I wish I could. I have to start doing surgery on my heart. But fortunately, unlike the Pharisees who had bad hearts, if I'm found in Christ, God has given me a new heart and He's given me His Spirit so that now together we can work on changing my heart. And I have a responsibility in that. I have to fight to believe the promises of God, that God says what He says and He means what He says, and that if I can believe that through His help and through His grace, I can then change my heart and how I'm interpreting the reality around me. This falls in line with Ephesians 4 that says we are to put off and we're to put on. And we do that through the renewing of our minds. We've already stated the inner man deals with things related to what we worship, what we desire, what we believe, what we treasure. And so in my fight to be sanctified in my emotions, I have to fight to believe and to think and to desire according to the Word of God, which means I have to be in the Word of God. Turn to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, 3 through 5, we're going to expound this a little bit more next week. But listen to what it says. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is a foundation verse for Journey Baptist Church. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There is nothing we need in order to follow Him that He has not already given to us. What is that that He's given to us? It comes the next phrase. Through the knowledge of Him. It is through our knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have everything that we need for life and for godliness, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And so it's through the Word of God, it's through our knowledge of him, that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. That comes through his promises. So that through them, through the promises of God, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There it is. So it's through my knowledge of God as revealed in Scripture and my faith in his promises, all that is mine in Christ, that all authority and belongs to him, and that he is with me, and that he is sovereign over all things, and that he is working all things out for good, that then I begin to feel right. And by right, I mean righteously. I begin to feel the way that Jesus feels when I begin to believe and see who he is and who I am in him. I can remember in 2011, Sean Ditto and I were in East Asia at the time, and some of y'all have heard this story, I know, but we were in a village by ourselves, and this was where military were doing exercises in that village. We were perfectly safe, but we didn't know that at the time. All we knew was that the police called us into the police station, and they kept us there for about 7.5 hours because the military were doing exercises out in the fields, and we couldn't be out there. They thought we might be spies or something. And so they looked at our backpacks. They found our Bibles. We had about 9 Bibles in the backpack, very illegal. They looked at our passports. They took pictures of our passports. They were making phone calls during this whole time. We had MP3 players that played the gospel. We had a cell phone that had our missionaries' contact information in there. We were in a pretty bad situation from our interpretation, as we were interpreting events. But here's the good thing about that, though. Throughout the whole experience, I don't think Sean or I ever got scared. The grace of God was sufficient for us in that moment. And there was nothing to be scared about. We were perfectly safe. They let us, at the end of the day, they asked for one of the Bibles, and they gave us all the Bibles back. And so it was just a wonderful experience that we had, maybe a couple of days afterwards. But I never felt fear in that moment until 2012, the next year we went back. And I was with you guys. And we go back in 2012, and guess when the fear hit? Fear hit when I landed in East Asia. Because I was scared that they had my passport information. I was scared at that moment they were going to flag me or something was going to happen. I was perfectly safe. But in that moment, my fear was starting. I'm not an anxious person. If you know me, I'm pretty laid back. But I started to feel anxiety in that moment. And I had to literally fight to believe these truths about God. I had to fight to believe that God was in control of all things, that he's sovereign. I had to fight to believe that if God saw fit, for whatever reason, for me to be taken into the police station again and to even be put in jail for whatever reason, which never happened, that would be okay, that God's grace would be sufficient for me there. Now, I had a choice. I could either believe it or I could listen to my heart. My heart was saying different things, but I had to start telling my heart what the truth was, what reality was. The same is true with any emotion that we feel. When you start to feel emotions that are out of line with the Lord, like fear or anxiety or worry, or even good emotions that we're right to feel but in bad circumstances, start asking yourselves those questions. Next week, we're going to go in deeper in dealing with specific emotions of fear and worry and probably anger. And we're going to start mining out the Word of God to see, how do I begin to do battle with my emotions when they're getting control over my life? And we're going to flesh this out, how the promises of God give us everything that we need for life and godliness, even as it pertains to our emotions.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.